This is track two of the Feast of Tabernacles 2008, day number four. Now let's look into the Bible and see the great major problem that Ray Kurzweil does not even address, which is the first problem to address, which is the problem of sin. And again, this goes back to the beginning. And Paul refers to this as a singular event that in God's judgment against Adam and Eve changed the nature of men and women. And we have a nature that is a mixture of good and evil that is defined by Paul as the law of sin and death within. And that is a spiritual component that is not a genetic component, and all the genetic engineering you can do cannot get rid of it. And Kurzweil did not answer the problem of how do you get rid of evil. And only God has the answer as to how evil came into the human realm and how to get rid of evil through Christ Jesus as the creator of mankind and our perfect sacrifice. Now, let's come to Romans 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. Here is a key singular verse that undoes everything that Kurzweil has brought up, because until you solve this problem, you can't possibly do any of the things that he has said. Verse 12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now remember, Eve was deceived and she transgressed. Adam was not deceived, so he sinned knowingly. And by means of sin came death. That's the second problem that Kurzweil cannot solve. Now you may be able to extend your life a little longer, but that does not necessarily mean that you're going to live forever. The keys to life belong to Jesus Christ. And eternal life only comes through God the Father and Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through worshiping some sort of super intelligent machine. And by means of sin came death. In this way, death passed into all mankind. How? By inheritance. And it is for this reason that all have sinned, and you have got to solve the problem of sin. So all of his technological writing, all of the great thinking that he has put forth to do it, he hasn't come to the fundamental question that God deals with human life: sin, death, reconciliation, and salvation. That must first be done. And you cannot approach any human endeavor to make that happen and to come to the point that you are going to fill the universe with all of the artificial intelligence of man. That is foolishness beyond comprehension. Now let's come to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14. And here's a Proverbs. Now, Kurzweil may be very well intentioned. He is, otherwise he wouldn't do it. But does that mean he's right? No, it does not. He may have certain opinions, but in the age where we hold opinions as sacred, it doesn't mean they're right. Nor with technology, that because certain things are able to be done technologically, does not mean that it's going to produce the results that we expect. Because you have to answer the problem of how do you get rid of sin and human evil. Because it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one, no, not one, that does good. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And all of the things that the Bible talks about human nature. Now you can talk about all these lofty principles, but Mr. Kurzweil, how are you going to solve the problem of Islamic terrorism? And how are you going to solve the problem of evil which besets the human race, and yes, even yourself? If you just look to your own self as a human being, any one of us, here's what Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's where it's going to end. It started with Adam and Eve. Oh, but we think, oh, it's not going to be that way. Come over here to Proverbs 16. And this is where every man has to have and every woman has to have his or her encounter with God and His Word through repentance. And until that happens, here's the modus operandi. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man or woman are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The spirit of man. He weighs that. Verse 4. The Lord has made all for his own purpose, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And we read of that in the book of Revelation, how God is going to end evil, bind Satan, get rid of him, change human nature, change the hearts and minds of people that survive through all of the Holocaust that comes at the end, give them a new heart and a new spirit. Verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now that strikes a dagger right into the heart of all of these super ultra intellectual elite. Especially when it's read from the Bible. God says, though joined hand in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now let's look at some other scriptures which talk about life and which talk about death. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's see what it tells us. 1 Corinthians 15, page 1172, and we'll be here in 1173. Let's begin here in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And that is through Christ who is resurrected. Not through supplements, not through pills, not through body 1.0, 2.0, 3.0, not through a machine which has greater intelligence than we do, because intelligence without God and without heart is worthless and comes directly from Satan the devil, who appears as an angel of light. Doesn't come from God. For as in Adam all die. I will die, you will die, Kurzweil will die, every man has died. And the greatest testament to the death of human beings is every time you watch one of these programs on the Egyptian pyramids and the pharaohs and their tombs and the remains that they have of them, and you see that they wanted to live forever, but you look at the bones and they're still dead. Isn't going to happen that way, the way that Kurzweil says. All die. Now, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So the Bible and everything that it has in here is superior to this book and all the ideas. The singularity is having your mind hooked up to a machine. And it doesn't solve the problem of sin. And the Bible tells us how God solves the problem of sin. And how Christ is coming to this earth to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor superseded by any man or any spirit being. We're going to be made alive in Christ. But each man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, because he was dead and is alive and lived forevermore. Then those who are Christ at his coming. That's when the resurrection is going to take place. And that's why, brethren, the events surrounding Pentecost are going to be absolutely universe-shaking when they take place. And awesome and mind-boggling beyond anything that is on the earth. And I hope that Kurzweil lives long enough to live through it and see saints resurrected out of the grave, and to see that his knowledge and his plans and everything and his schemes and all of those with him and all of his compatriots and all of his pills and all of his intravenous feedings are going to come to nothing, and the only way to live forever is through Christ and the resurrection. That's the only way it's going to be. All right. Let's look at some other things. Let's come back to a little more practical level. Let's come to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. And this gives us a whole thumbnail sketch. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. A whole thumbnail sketch of human existence. Okay? Ecclesiastes. There we go. Let's come here to page 835. Here's the best summary of the cycle of human generations down through time. And Solomon started it out this way. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All of this is vanity. And vanity is that which will not exist forever. Our temporary human life is vanity, every bit of it, unless we have God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And without that, all the rest of it is vain, stupid, selfish, carnal nonsense. And all of that has to be repented of. So let's look at this cycle. Solomon was a whole lot smarter than Kurtzville. Wisest man that ever lived. And he never overcame sin. And he died. Verse 1, chapter 3. To everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born. A time to die. A time to plant. A time to pluck up that which was planted. A time to kill. A time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to throw away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of death. Time to be born, time to die. Everyone's going to confront that. What profit, verse 9, does he have who works in all that it, which he labors? I've seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised by it. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has set eternity in their heart. Isn't that amazing? God placed within the consciousness of man, through the spirit of man that is in him, to think of things beyond himself and the time and space in which he is living. And a desire to live forever. But yet, God also shows that it has to be God's way through Jesus Christ. Can't be any other way. All other plans have failed. Only God's plan, as evidenced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, will work. We need to understand that. Now, let's look at some more here let's go on here in chapter 3. Let's come down a little further. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. I've seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised by it. He made everything beautiful in its time. He set eternity in their heart. Okay, that's where we left off. So that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Even though he thinks about it, unless God calls him and opens his mind and has provided the word of God for him, he has not a clue. He may have many ideas, many different things, so forth. I know nothing that is better for them but to rejoice and to do good as long as they live. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. You're not going to give yourself eternal life. It isn't going to happen. And God does it so that men should fear before him. That which has been is now. And that which has been has already been, and God requires an account of that which is past. God's going to call us all into an account. Let's come here to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 25. Verse 25. He says, I set my heart to know. So Solomon wanted to know. He sought it out a little differently. He didn't have computers in his days. I set my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness, even of foolishness and madness. And what I find more bitter than death is the woman whose heart is snares and nets. And still, I haven't heard what he's going to say about the attraction of love between a man and woman, bearing children. I didn't get into that part of it, you know. But here's something that even the greatest men in their genius cannot figure out. Whose heart is snares and nets, her hands are like fetters. Just get all wound up in terrible things because of cavorting with women that should not be cavorted with. Whoever pleases God shall escape from her, because he's got some wisdom from God to avoid it. But the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, what I have found, says the preacher, counting one by one to find out the sum. So he's saying all of this. What he's saying here is, look, I've gone through and experienced all of these things which my soul still sought, but I did not find. Here's what he didn't find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among those, all those, I have not found. So he says, I can go through a thousand men and find one that will really be what he should be, but I haven't found it among women. And remember, he was the expert. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. He is speaking from experience. Lo, this only I have found, that God has made man to be upright. That's why every man thinks he is good. But he was made to be upright so that through God and his plan through Jesus Christ can become the children of God and like God without having to be attached to some stupid computer machine. You retain your thoughts, you retain your choices, you retain your individual identity, and it's not blurred into some machine that somehow could react in a stupid way and kill everything attached to it. He hasn't dealt with the sin of machines, you know. What if the machine rebels and decides to destroy because it now has reasoning capacities beyond that of a man, and he's taken the basic reasoning of men and enhanced it millions of times, the good thoughts and the evil thoughts? Man is made to be upright, but they have sought out many devisings, haven't they? Many, many, many devisings. He says a little later on, he says, what good is life if you live 1,000 years twice told? And you die. Or in a case of Kurzweil, the computer crashes. What are you going to do when the computer crashes? How are you going to recover? Where is the knowledge center to replug in all the information that it lost? And like I said before, what if they get to the point they're doing a lot of these things, and then God sends a powerful magnetic storm and fries every one of those machines, even right attached to them. So you better think about God in some of these things. Let's come over here to chapter 9 and verse 1. For all this I took to heart, even to make all this clear, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. Not their own. Hands of God. No man knows either love or hatred, but by all that which is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event that happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean and to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who swears is as he who fears an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. Yea, there is one event that happens to all. They die. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness is in their hearts. How do you solve that, Kurtzweil? While they live. And after that they go to the dead. For whoever is chosen, to all those living there is hope, but for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more reward, for their memory is forgotten, even if it's on a computer. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Nor do they any longer have any part forever in all that is done under the sun. There we have it. That's the story of life. Now, let's come down here to, let's continue on and look at some other things that we need to understand. Let's come to Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5. And here is what we need to learn through Christ. But without Christ, without God, without the Holy Spirit, we don't even have a beginning clue as to how these things work. Ecclesiastes 5, 11 and verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones grow in a pregnant woman's womb, even so you do not know the works of God who makes all. Men plant seed, but they don't know how seed grow. And they put the different seeds in the ground, whatever it may be. Out of the same ground comes many different grains and fruits and vegetables. All from a seed, all from the same kind of nutrients in the ground. And you can have onions, and you can have pomegranates, and you can have apricots, and you can have carrots, and you can have tomatoes, and you can have oranges, and you can have cantaloupe, and you can have garlics and leeks, and you can have hot peppers. And all of these things come from a seed, and it's put in the ground and watered. And man doesn't know how all of these things are specialized to deliver what the seed should deliver. So likewise with the resurrection. They can't conceive of the resurrection. They don't know anything about God. You cannot solve the mysteries of life and the mysteries of the universe by rejecting God and embracing satanic evolution and coming to a conclusion that you yourself can do good. And you yourself can overcome evil, because you cannot. Regardless of how upright you may consider yourself to be, unless you repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God, you aren't going to understand anything about this life, and you do not have the hope of the first resurrection. Granted, God may not forget you and resurrect you then later. In the second resurrection, that is true. But as far as living forever and living in the family of God, that is reserved for the resurrections and nothing else. So where do you begin to unwind all of this silly arrogance and self-exaltation in great mammoth pronouncements as to the greatness of the human intellect and the human machine and the human things that people can do and what they can make? Let's come to Isaiah 40. Come to Isaiah 40. God gives the answer. I suggest that everyone who thinks I'm offending someone from what I'm saying, that you take a night when it is clear and you go out somewhere and you look into the heavens and you see what God has made. And understand that no puny, itty-bitty human brain, regardless of the self-evaluated intelligence that is there, is in comparison to anything of God. And to have the effrontery and the vanity to say that all of this is going to expand and fill the universe with intelligence is absolute poppycock and nonsense. Here's where to start. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and meted out the heavens with a span, commanded that they be there and they existed, and calls them all by name and by number. How's that for intelligence? How good is your computer? Who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? If you think you're so great, can you tell God what to do? No. And who was his counselor that he might instruct him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and made known the way of understanding to him? So God challenges man. You think you're so great? You think you have all of these things? You think you can do these things? Come and look out at the heavens above and see what I've made. And humble yourself and repent of your stupid thoughts and your wretchedness and your abominable exaltation of pride and arrogance. You want to know about power? Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Yet Satan thinks, oh, they're great, and I'll give these to whoever worships me. And are counted as the small dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn for the beast of it, nor the beast of it sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations are before him as nothing. You want to challenge God? You want to fight God? You better look at what God says, because when you take up to fight God and to replace him and to reject him and do not acknowledge him and to say you're going to bring eternal life when you yourself are the vessel of death, you better have another thought, whoever you are. All nations are before him as nothing, and are counted by him as less than nothing and vanity. To whom, then, will you compare God? To your brain? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman makes a computer. It says here, melts a graven image. Well, the computer becomes the idol, doesn't it? Not much different. And the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. Well, what do they do with making computers? They use gold, they use copper, they use silver, and they use silica, and they use other things to make it work. And then they worship it, they worship it. This is our intelligence. This is the great thing. Now, in the case of religion, if they're not smart enough to do that, verse 20, he who is too poor for that offering chooses a tree that will not rot. Now, that takes a lot of intelligence, doesn't it? He seeks for a skillful workman for himself to prepare a graven image that will not totter. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to make gods. Have you not known? God is mocking. Now he's getting serious. He said, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings the rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth as vanity. And all of their scientists and all of their soothsayers and all of their magicians and all of their wise men and prognosticators are nothing. That's why, brethren, we need to take this Bible and learn it and know it and understand it and let the Spirit of God work in us and through us to give us the faith and the hope and the love that we need, and not to be bamboozled by any of these things that are going to come down the pike that people are going to say, oh, that's godlike. It's not. Yes. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings the rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth His vanity. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than He shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and a whirlwind shall take them away like stubble. You read the book of Revelation, what God is going to do to all the men to come and fight Him. They are going to be absolutely consumed. So God says, verse 25, to whom then will you compare me, or my equal? Human intelligence, a computer, expanding evolution of the human mind to the sixth epoch? Who is my equal, says the Holy One. You want a lesson? You go out in humble adoration with tears of repentance in your eyes, and you look up into the heavens. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things? Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by names by the greatness of His might. For He is strong, and not one fails. That's what God says. Why do you say, O Jacob and O Israel, you speak? That applies to any man. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God. No, God knows. You cannot come to the knowledge of truth by rejecting God, for God is truth and the fountain of knowledge and truth. And you're not going to accomplish eternal life by the silly, foolish things proposed in this book to extend life. God alone gives life, and it comes from Him, and eternal life comes from Him, and He does it in a far better way than trying to have 260 pills every day and 6 intravenous feedings a week, and then you're still gonna die. Have you not known? Have you not heard? And if you're Jewish, hasn't your rabbi taught you? And if you're Protestant, hasn't your minister taught you? And if you're Catholic, has not your priest taught you? No. Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weak or weary, nor does He need a computer? And His understanding no one can fathom. Well, let's come over here to chapter 41, Isaiah 41 and verse 21. God challenges everyone. You want to come up into the universe to God? Verse 21, draw near with your cause, says the Lord. Bring out your strong reasons, says the God of Jacob. Let them bring them out and declare to us the things that shall happen. We just read what Kurzweil proposes will happen. Let them reveal the former things, what they are, that we may consider them and know the final end of them, or declare to us the things to come. That can only come from God and from no man. Reveal the things that are to come after this, so we may know that You are God's. That's what Satan said. You eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be like God. No, you won't. You'll be just like Satan, the devil, not God. That we may know You are God's. Yea, do good or do evil, so that we may be dismayed and see it together. Go do something to impress God. But as we saw yesterday, not even the greatest temple designed by God, given to David for Solomon to build, is worth anything compared to a contrite heart and a broken spirit. And where God can dwell in your heart and in your mind, that's where God wants to dwell. That's the whole meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles for us today. So we need to honor God. Now notice what God says to all the men like this. He says, behold, you are of nothing, and your work is of nothing, and he who chooses you is an abomination. Now that's what God says. That's why Christ is going to come with the kingdom of God. That's why he's going to bring it to the earth. Because this earth is going to be enveloped in evil and technology and fighting and warring and despotism of the highest caliber that has ever been in the history of the world. And right in the middle of that, Christ is going to rip apart the heavens. And every man is going to pee in his pants. And his bowels will just go everywhere. They're going to know when Christ returns that it is for real. And so that's why, brethren, when we come across things like this, no man is going to bring any utopia to this world. No man is going to fill the universe with the intelligence of men through a computer. No man is going to challenge God and live. That's why there has to be repentance. And brethren, let's be happy that God has called us so we have an opportunity to be resurrected, return with Christ to the earth, and to bring the kingdom of God, and to bring true happiness and true peace and true understanding for all people, and we'll cover that tomorrow.